We're going to focus our attention this morning in Galatians chapter 4. We'll be focusing our attention on verse 4, which says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." You do have a sermon outline there, so I'd like to encourage you to take that sermon outline out, and let's fill in some blanks along the way. Again, the goal here is not filling in blanks. I only put the blanks there so that it'll help us keep our mind focused on what we're trying to get across here. You see, people act on what they believe is true. It won't make any difference whether that item is true or not. People act on what they believe is true. Consequently, information is really important to us. And accurate information is extremely important, because we're going to make the basis for our life based on what we are believing is true. If you believe a lie, you'll base your whole faith on a lie. But if you believe truth, you'll base your whole life on what the truth is. And here we speak today the truth. And we're going to base this on the fullness of time. And that's going to be the whole direction we're going to take with this today. The fullness of time. Let's kind of get an idea of what we mean by that. I'm going to go back all the way to creation, because that's where everything starts. And why is that important to us? Because if you don't know where it started, you'll just pick up midway in the story. I don't know if you've ever done that or not, where you've picked up midway in a story and you don't know who all the characters are. You just started reading middle of the book. You don't know who the characters are. You don't know what they're about. And the story doesn't make much sense. I keep finding myself having to go back to the front of it again and read again. Well, we want to go all the way to the beginning, and so we get the whole book. I want to know what the whole story is about, don't you? I want to know what it's all about. I don't want to know just this little bit that I'm living right now, because I'll get confused by that. I don't know what my purpose is if I don't do that. My friend Randy Stufflebeam gave us a great illustration today, and I'm going to use that illustration for just a moment. We have shared with you time and again that when God created, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That is a wonderful statement, because it says there was a beginning. That means that God began everything. That is, the eternal God began time. He began time. And with that time, he gave space and matter. That's what heavens and earth are about. There's space and matter. So time, space, and matter had a point of creation. And it has a beginning. If we read the book, the Bible says that it also has an ending. There's a point in time where you're going to dwell with him in eternity. So there's an ending to it. There's some place where time ends. There's some place where time begins, and there's some place where time ends. Now, we believe we're somewhere in this area, closer to the end of that time. And Randy's illustration was simply this. It is like plugging in a CD, or a DVD, I should say. And when you plug the DVD into the player, you now have everything, don't you? You have the beginning of the story, and you have the credits also. You can plug into any place along there and see it. You can come back to this whole thing. This is the way God has done it. He has created outside of himself. He has created this time thing here. What we have is a great big DVD. It covers, at least 6,000 years. And we're somewhere plugged into this part of the story. Everybody follow where we're at? That's what God has done with this. Now watch what he says here. That in the fullness of time. Look at this. He's outside it. He knows the whole story. He knows exactly what place he's going to plug in at. So when enough time had elapsed, he calls it the fullness of time, God did something. I want you to take a look with me this morning. What's this fullness of time? And why does it make any difference? Let me see if I can just go this way. I'll jump ahead of myself just a little bit here. There was a fullness of time when Christ came. I want you to know there's a fullness of time when he comes again. Just as it was the fullness of time when he came once, there's a fullness of time when he's coming again. And we had that table today to remind us that living here, we're looking forward to that one. This is where everything gets restored. We're looking forward to a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're looking forward to. When we take that, that's what we're looking at. We are remembering the Lord's death till he comes, because his come is the end of that. It's the end of that DVD. It's the credits of that DVD. and we'll go into eternity with it. Consider with me this. The fullness of time, he says, God, the creator of time, man, the creature in time, serving foolishness. Now, watch what he says here. He picks up on verse 1. Now, I say that the heir, that's the one who's going to inherit everything, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all. Now, when that, you don't give an inheritance to the kid. We have even in our own laws, we say there's a certain maturity point. You have to come to majority before you're willing to get this stuff. You don't come to minority and get it. Because we don't see children as being wise enough to know how to handle the funds, know how to handle the inheritance. He calls us heirs because we are heirs together with God of this new world that's coming. We're heirs, and he says, but you're children. And that child, as long as he's a child, doesn't inherit. He's not any different really than a slave at that point. He's still learning and working and serving, and the father has a point that he's going to bring him into majority, where he's going to allow him to have that majority or that inheritance coming to him. God, the creator of time, a man, in the creature in time, serving foolishness. Look what it says in verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Okay? Foolishness. Now, I want you to note with me here that until God sent his son, it says that he was looking back on our ignorance, our foolishness. He was looking back on that and winked at it. Let me see if I can show you what I'm talking about. Turn with me. Just keep your finger right here a minute. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Here, Paul is speaking to the people at the Areopagus. He's speaking at Mars Hill there. And as he's speaking there, he sees that there was an idol to an unknown god. And as that altar was there to an unknown god, Paul said, I'm going to tell you about that god. I want to tell you who he is. And as he goes through his discussion here, I want you to look with me at verse 22. He says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Here's what he says. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of you also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art or man's devising. Now watch what he says. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Listen, when we were in time, well, as men in time, we were serving foolishness. We were serving insanity, if I can say it that way. We created our own gods. We made up our own gods. And God was overlooking that, it says. But he has come now, because of this Lord Jesus Christ, he has come now to command all men everywhere to repent. Now notice, that repent's not about sin. It's not about actions. It's about what you think of God. It's about who you think he is. It's about who you think is the authority. It's not you. You're not in charge. It's not anything you can make up. It's the one who made the heavens and the earth. If I can say it, it's the one who put it back here. It's the one who created time and space and matter. He's the one who's the one worthy of worship. All this other junk was things that people created. He says all that other stuff that happened before now, God has overlooked. But he's got a commandment going right now. All men everywhere, repent. So he's saying this. You were like children back here. That's what the writer of Galatians is saying. You were like children back here. And may I say, he uses a not such a flattering word about us. He uses the word which means children who can't speak. I mean, this is the ones who can't talk yet. That's the way God sees us in our maturity from creation up to Christ. That's the way he sees us. And if I can say it by extension, that's the way he sees us until Christ comes into our life. We're like unable to speak children. Oh, we may think we're smart, we may think we can flatter ourselves and do all kinds of things, but when you don't have a relationship with God, you're like a child that has no understanding. It's only as God opens your heart that you can finally see who God really is, and you get a chance to turn from the foolishness of a child, that maturity comes to you. Okay? Now, go on with me, because I want you to see this. The fullness of time. That's when instruction was complete, he's ending childhood foolishness. Letter B. God, the father of humanity, and man, the sinner, under instruction. We were so dumb, brothers and sisters, if I can say that. We were such childish people that we have to have restrictions placed on us. Don't you put restrictions on your children? Do you let them do everything they want to do? They're toddlers, the ones who can't speak. Don't you stop them from going certain places? Don't you stop them from doing certain things? They don't know the right hand from the left. They don't know right from wrong yet. And we stop them from doing certain things. That's the way he saw us. That's why the law was brought in the first place. We're not seeing what we're doing wrong. We're doing our own thing. Listen, I've had conversations with people who, because they want to do something, refuse to acknowledge there's anything wrong with it. Simply because they want to do it. Now, it may be very damaging to a lot of people, but because they want to do it, they refuse to see it as wrong. There are times when I know if you've had a toddler, and we've had a few in our house, that toddler seems to think that he really wants to do what he wants to do. Have you ever had to keep slapping the hand? No, don't touch that. Have you ever had to move them from some place? That's the way he sees us. We may think of ourselves great and wise, but he sees us as sinners who need instruction. Why do you think the law is used at all? The law is not so you can be righteous. The law is to point out that you're not. It's not going to help you be a righteous person. It's to show you here's what's wrong. Why? Because he owns the house. And there's toddlers running around this house grabbing all the knickknacks. So he gives the law to say, no, don't do that. There's toddlers in the house running around trying to grab the hot stove. There are toddlers in the house trying to pick up sharp knives. So why did he do the law? To protect the toddlers. You follow me? Not to be righteous, to protect the toddlers. You're going to hurt yourself with that. So he said, while all of that was going on, this instruction was going on, he said, I've taught you enough. Now it's time for you to grow up. Okay, now let's go on a little further. God the lawgiver, law, both natural and revealed, is the instructor. Natural law is out there. Now, what I mean by natural law? Natural law is the one we were born with. That's the one we were created with. There are things that we ought to know automatically. It's wrong to kill. You don't have to have a law to know that. A written law, I should say. It's wrong to kill. That ought to show up. It's wrong to deceive. That ought to show up. It's wrong not to acknowledge your God. Cain and Abel had that struggle. It's wrong. There are things that we know deep down inside of us that are wrong. Why? Because the Creator put it there. That, and I'm saying that so that you get the Gentiles in this thing too. The Gentiles who did not have the covenant and didn't have the law and all that. They were a law in themselves. It was written in their hearts. Romans chapter 2 says, the works of the law are in our hearts. It was in the very thoughts of creation. Romans chapter 1 says they're without excuse. Why? Because God put it in your heart that there's a God. It's already there. And he's saying this, that the law, as God is the lawgiver, gave law that we would understand what our sin is about. And that's back in Galatians chapter 4 again. If you would consider what he had said, even so when we were, but it is under guardians and steward until the time appointed by the Father. Guardians and stewards. Now what will happen in the Roman world? A child is born in the world, he's the inheritor of all things. But the father wants that child to be taught the right way to live. So often they brought in a guardian, sort of what's the word we use for it today? Governess. We brought in a governess that would take care of things for us. A tutor. Someone that would give instruction to that child. Because the father wanted that child taught the right things. You say, why didn't the father do it himself? The father's busy doing other things. He's got this guardian that's taking care of things. That guy lived in his house, was teaching his child all the time. Then as the child matured, that usually started, I think the Roman world had it starting about 7. You say, well, they should have already been taught before then. They started at about 7. And then at 14, they were switched over to the steward of the house. And as the steward of the house, they were learned the business of the house. They're still not free to operate the house. They're learning the business of the house. They're learning how it operates because they're not really coming into majority until, you ready for this? 25. That's when they came into majority. Not 21, not 18, 25. And that's after several years of practice in running the house. Why? Because the inheritor is going to have the house when dad's gone. He's got to know how to operate that house. Now, he's going to have stewards that will help him with it, but he's got to know how to operate. That's what he said the law was doing to us. The law was teaching us about the rules of the house. How does this thing operate? What does it do? Listen, there are principles that operate in our world all the time, such as sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, that's what you reap. The law is teaching us that whatever you sow, that's what you reap. If you're going to sow murder, what do you get back? You get your death back again. If you sow corn, what do you get? Corn every time. That's what it's about. And that's the principles that this kid was supposed to be learning, how it operates. How does it really function? There are plenty of people, I don't know, you've probably had a few along the way, who rebel against the way it operates, who always want to say, no, I don't like that way. I'll do it my own way. There's still the rules of the house, okay? So the law was there to instruct. Then letter D, God the liberator, and man set free from bondage to inherit the restored world. Listen to what he goes on to say here. Even so, verse 3, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. We were bondage to the elements of the world. Now, here's what he said. He used the word elements here. That means the first things. The child is still learning the first things. He saw us as children, not even knowing how the first things operate. That could be we're living our life by ritual. Okay? Rather than living our life by the character and nature of God, we're living our life by ritual. Remember how he put it about Israel? Let's take Israel back here in this time before the sun came. He said, even though you're offering sacrifices, even though you're observing the moons, you're observing the festivals, your heart is not with me. You ever had a child that you instructed on what to do, and they did it, but you knew that even though they were doing it, their heart was not with you? You ever had that? Oh, was that little story, though, you're standing on the, you may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. If you ever had a child like that, then you know this is the way God sees us. We're just following with the ritual. We're asking, well, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. So we did it to get his qualifications passed so we could get on doing what we plan to do. You know, people will treat church that way. What does God want from us? Who's going to church? How many times have you heard this yourself? When somebody wants to let you know how deeply religious they are, they'll say something along these lines. Oh, I trust God. I don't go to church and all that. Now, why are they telling you that? Why do they want you to even know that? Why are they not doing that? Because they redefined the faith as something about going someplace and being with a group of people. They're letting you know that they're deeply religious. By whose standard? By their own. Just simply their own. They just told you, I'm my own God. And I've determined what God I'm going to worship and how I'm going to worship him. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this. Stop telling me what you don't do. Because you told me that your faith is really based on what you do. Sometimes believers do exactly the same thing, telling people that it's something about some things that we do rather than things that we are. When you come into a mature situation, you're coming into a trusting relationship. You're building trust with someone. And that's what the law was supposed to do. Show us where we're going wrong that we could finally say, I quit. I give up. I see what it is. How am I going to get this relationship stored? Now that we're done acting, he's ready to give to us faith that we could be in trust of him. All right? Going on. So what this wound up doing, he set us free from this bondage of these rituals that we're at in order that we can inherit the restored world. That's what he had in mind. So letter E, just write faith, freedom, sonship. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're coming into a trusting relationship with God. You are set free from the bondage that was there by the law that showed you this is what's wrong. And you've come into a sonship relationship with him. So the fullness of time, God said the instructions complete. It's ending childhood foolishness. Jesus is going to finally end the whole, he's going to complete the law, and completing the law, he's going to set you free. We'll see that in a moment too. Number two, the fullness of time is fulfilled prophecy. The fullness of time means fulfilled prophecy. Not only was he saying the instruction was complete, I'm ending your childhood foolishness, but now I'm bringing you into a fulfilled prophecy. God, the omniscient, omnipotent, singular, sovereign, speaking what he will do out of love for his creation. Now, in Isaiah, he makes a big point about himself. I am the Lord, there is no other. There's no one like me any place. I speak the end from the beginning. Why? I'm outside of this thing. I know what I am doing at this point in time. I know what I'm doing at this point in time. I know what I'm going to do at this point in time. I know how I'm going to bring it on to a close. And I'm going to tell you back here in prophetic past, I am going to bring it to a close here. When the fullness of time has come, when this, if I can say it this way, this DVD has run so far, this is what I'm going to be doing here. This is what I've already seen. This is what I'm going to propose. This is what I'm going to do, okay? So God spoke that in time past. He spoke that through the prophets, as we saw last week. Man, the receiver and speaker of God's revelation. He spoke that to people, as we saw last week. He spoke to us in the past by prophets. Now he speaks to us today through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Letter C. Prophets speak about the coming of Messiah, the Redeemer, Restorer, Lord of all creation. They spoke of a kingdom which is to come. Isaiah is telling us about the fact that this, whoever this Messiah is going to be, is going to have the Spirit of the Lord on him. He's going to be a branch coming out of David. But he's also going to be the root of David. So he's going to be the root and branch. He's going to be the whole thing. He's the one that brought David into being, and he's coming from David's line. He told us this, that this Messiah, this coming Messiah, would rule in righteousness of a restored world. That world was not there at that time when Isaiah is speaking that. In Jeremiah, he tells us, I'm going to have a new covenant with people. Not like the old covenant. I'm going to get past that. I'm getting past, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. I am putting myself in people. I'm putting my spirit in people so they'll know automatically not to do that. Because I'm not interested in the not doing. I'm interested in them trusting me. What can we do beyond not doing? You see what I'm, that made sense, didn't it? What can we do beyond not doing? What more is there to accomplish? If I can put it this way, I'll make this like a thermometer up here. Here's zero. Here's all the things you could do wrong. Here's all the things you could do right. These are the things that are blessing to God. Now, let me ask you this. When I come back here and I stop doing wrong, what do I get when I finally stop doing wrong? I'm a zero. I'm just a big zero in life. You see, it's not stopping doing wrong. It is what by faith now? What mountains by faith now are you going to remove? What obstacles now, by faith, are you going to overcome? By faith and trust, what more are you going to do that changes the world around you? What more are you going to do? What by faith are you going to accomplish? When do we get on the positive side? It's not just simply not doing negatives. It is now, since He has matured you and put faith in you, what would you trust God to do? What big thing would you tackle in life? What passion do you have? What thing bothers you about this world? Is it saving lives? Is it saving children's lives? Then what by faith could you do that would save more lives? With William Wilberforce, it was, I want to bring slavery to an end. This is horrid. The way we're treating those that are made in the image of God is pathetic. It's an abomination. And he made it his life's goal. Bring it to a halt. He did so by faith. What would you do by faith? You're not just supposed to end doing wrong stuff. What would we do there that would bring him glory? That's what we've been freed from. Going on. Daniel even went so far as to say, Messiah would come after 483 years when the law to rebuild Jerusalem took place. Is that time or what? He's saying when this edict goes out to rebuild Jerusalem, there will be 483 years to the cutting off Messiah. So God would say, in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, just where he said it would be. If I can say, it's at 53.6 on your DVD. Roll over to that one and you'll see it. Daniel said he's coming at 53.6. He came at 53.6. Why? Because the one who's outside of time, looking at time, said, this is when I'm going to do it, in the fullness of time. Going on, from that, letter D, came redemption, restoration, and relationship. Hallelujah. Look how he said it here. He says in verse 4 of Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. For what reason? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. What's he done? He's put us in a relationship. He put a redemption on us in a world that's going to be restored and put us as a relationship with him. Sons of God. Amen. I just did, and I'm going to keep on doing it. I'm getting excited, kids. This, just be truthful with you. Let's consider this, the fullness of time. Listen, when you are working time and you're working everything to do it the way you wanted it, you can all raise up kings, put down kings. You can raise up governments. You can put down governments. You can do what you want to. Out of nowhere comes this Alexander the Great. Out of nowhere. He's a kid. And this kid somehow is smart enough to put all the Greek people together. They're speaking all kinds of different languages, see? They're speaking different kinds of dialects of Greek. So this kid brings everybody together and says, you know, we need to be united here. We've had trouble with the Persians for years. Why don't we end this thing? Let's just get the Persian thing over with. What do you say? Let's all start talking the same language. So he created what's known as Koine Greek. A common language. And here's what we're going to do. Every place we go, everybody's got to speak our language or they don't buy or sell. How's that? Is that cool or what? They're not going to do anything unless they speak Koine. You can keep their other language all they want to, but it's business. It's Koine. So that's exactly what he did. And here this kid, takes off conquering. Now let me just share this. When God raises up a man to do what he wants to do, that man can do it. And he said, I'm through with the Persians. I'm judging the Persians. Alex, hit the road, boy. And he did. And here he came conquering like crazy. Pitching Persians right and left. He's winning this thing. And pretty soon made it as far as it looks like India. That's a long way from Greece. But the young man died early. And his kingdom was left. And the Romans conquered one part of that. And finally all of that. So if I can say this, world conditions were fulfilled the way he wanted them. Now watch, let's just write these down because this will come to you pretty quick, I think. Letter A, he gave them Roman peace. The Romans had conquered everything and the Romans had armies everywhere. They just kept the whole world at peace. There were excellent travel conditions because the Romans wanted to make sure that they had good commerce going and wanted to make sure they had a good way to get their armies back and forth. They built roads every place they went. And they were good roads. Roads, some of them exist even today. They were roads that were made to transport lots of people over a long period of time so they'd have good commerce in their place. There was a universal language, Koine Greek. Even though the Romans spoke Latin, they realized we're just as well to take advantage of this Koine. That's a business language going on. Let's all speak this Koine. So they did, and they kept that universal language. That meant that everybody could understand a message that was spoken in Koine. Wouldn't you know, the New Testament is written in Koine Greek. So that everybody across the whole Roman Empire can understand the message of the gospel. Boy, when you're in charge of time, it's amazing what you can do to create the conditions you want, right? And that's what he did. In the fullness of time, he says, move this one up, move that one out, move this one up. Persians have done with you. Alex here. Julius Caesar here. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Get Koine going here. He went on to have religious frustration. Look, the children of Israel, they had their own religious frustrations. They couldn't really get their act together. Why? They had scribes. Now listen, the scribes are the ones that really started with Ezra. And they're the ones that put the whole thing together. They put the whole Old Testament together. They edited the whole thing. They brought it together. That put the scribes in a very important place, as you might well imagine. They could now tell you, this is what the scriptures say. This is what the scriptures mean. They became rabbis, teachers. Because as they studied the law and they wrote the law and they made it all and they're writing down all kinds of things with it, they're now able to teach the law better. And people went to these rabbis, these scribes, if you would. But there became another group there that was saying, you know, this is all well and good, but we need to be living religiously too. We need to be living. It's not just having intellectual discussions and arguments. We need to be living right too. And we'll make sure we never have idolatry again. So they created a separate group. The separate group was named Pharisee. So they created a group that would live the law in a separated lifestyle. But as that lifestyle went on, it wasn't long till some people understood that's not good enough. We need another group. So they created a group called the Essenes. And the Essenes, made up of priests and scribes, left that and became more like monasteries out in the wilderness. That's where John the Baptist got his teaching. That's where he was growing up. There was another group that was just this only believed in the first five books. They're called the Sadducees. So, since there was no mention of resurrection in the first five books, they didn't believe in resurrection. Since there was no mention of spirituality in the first five books, they didn't deal with the spirit of man. They didn't think the man had a spirit. So, you wind up with God-believing people, sort of, who don't believe. So, what I'm telling you is this. There was a whole lot of religious frustration going on. People didn't know what group to be a part of. Letter E, there were philosophical interests. Greek and Roman world had all kinds of philosophical interests. And matter of fact, they even teach their philosophy as religion. They saw that the development of the individual is extremely important, and having a moral, ethical life was extremely important. And here's a word they kept using. In order to change, you must repent. So you have the word repentance flowing right through the philosophy of even Gentiles. You follow where we're at? Because here's Jesus Christ that's going to come preaching repentance. Here's John the Baptist who's going to come preaching repentance. It's going to be a word everybody understands. When you're in charge of time, you can make conditions the way you need them to make. Let me go on further. There was among people a desire to be free because it was discontentment. They didn't like being under occupied Rome. They appreciated the business, but they wanted their own country. They wanted their own government back again. They didn't want to be under somebody. So there was a desire to be free. So there was an element of discontentment there. There were people who were disenfranchised. So disenfranchised people. They didn't know who they belonged to anymore. And I mean, plainly and simply, they couldn't be a part of the Pharisees. They'd already sinned. They couldn't be a part of the scribes because the scribes were already a nobility of their own. They weren't born in the right family, so they couldn't get into that nobility. They had no place to go. So when John the Baptist comes along, all those disenfranchised people went to John. And John's telling them about, listen, Messiah is coming who will receive all repentant people into his own kingdom. So that led to the next part. It led to messianic expectation and anticipation. In other words, people got excited about thinking a Messiah might be coming. The whole Messiah, this whole thing might take place. It's all about to happen. So that's the fullness of time, world conditions taking place. Let me go on to this one. Fullness of the time, the plan completed. Now, let's come back up here again and let's start looking at verse 4 of Galatians 4 again. When the fullness of the time had come, what happened? God sent forth his son. Interesting word here. Usually you would think the word would be the word for apostle, sent out. An apostle is simply a person who is sent out from somebody. But he went further with it. He put another little preposition on there that means out from. So he said an ex apostello. And here's what that said. He sent out away from the presence of. Now get the picture. God sending forth his son who is with him already. You hear what I'm saying? He was already in existence. He's not creating a son to come into existence. He's sending the son that's already with him to be born of Mary. That's what this word is saying. When it says God sent forth his son, he's doing it. He's sending him out of heaven, out of his presence, into the womb of that young virgin. He was already in existence, kid. He didn't just come into existence then. So God sent forth his son out of heaven to earth as his representative. And I want you to notice he was a true human. Look what it says. He was born of a woman. Born of a woman. That's guarantee of humanity. Jesus Christ is born of a woman. Go on further. It says that not only was he born of a woman, he was born under the law. He was born of the same instructive law. In other words, he's Jewish. He's born of that same instructive law. Why? So he could identify with the very same children he's been talking about. He's identifying with all these people who he's been teaching and instructing all those years. Now God sends forth his son out of heaven, out of his presence. He's now becoming a human being. He is incarnated, if you would. And God is sending him under that same law. Why? He's going to redeem those under that law. It's that law, the law that God had given to instruct people, that Jesus is coming to complete. So if I can say that further, it's to redeem those under the law. And if I can say it, number one, the covenant children of Israel were in violation of that law. So he's coming to redeem them who are in violation of that law. And the Gentiles who had observed Israel, who had no covenants with God, but had the works of the law in their hearts. There were all kinds of Gentiles that were observing Israel. They observed the law. They saw what the righteousness was supposed to be. They saw Israel fail at it, but they saw Israel disciplined over and over again. Have you ever watched somebody else discipline their children? And you've always said, wow, glad I'm not in that family. You know what I'm saying? They watched Israel get disciplined over and over again, but they also knew that Israel deserved that discipline. This is what he said to do, and this is what the rebels did, and the rebels paid dearly for it. The Gentiles watched that. They didn't condemn the law. They were angry with the people. And they said, we would love to be under that kind of covenant. So many of them, Cornelius, for example, many people, Gentiles, tried to identify with the God of this people. He came to end our slavery and to complete the law. Look what he says. To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart. You are crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It's to end our slavery and to finish the law. Jesus is coming to be obedient to the law, then to take the penalty of the law on himself. He's taking all the violators, and the law said the wages of sin is death. He's taking all the violators, he's taking their punishment on himself. And he is dying in their place. What that's going to do, that satisfies the law. The law can now be complete, so he can set us free to walk by faith. That's what he was calling on us to do, friends. To believe him. To trust him. To walk by faith in this whole new covenant idea. What can you do with this great faith, with the Spirit of God living inside you, with the law of God written in your hearts? What can you do that brings sanity back to an insane world? That's what he's looking for. He's looking for people who come to the fullness of time. So if I can say this, to adopt us as sons into his own heavenly family. In the fullness of time, he came to complete this. Not only would he redeem you, he'd bring you into his family. He would authorize you. He would empower you that in the fullness of time, you'd serve him. Our fullness of time has come, kids. It's time to be about the business. It's time to be about the work. What are we going to do by faith? It's not that we're worried about the stuff in the negative side anymore. Yep, we set that aside by doing this. You follow what I'm saying? We put aside the negative by doing the positive. You can't do two things at the same time. So he's called on us to live by faith and do these things. We will then of necessity not do the other. Has your fullness of time come? Now, maybe you're here today and you're just now realizing you mean this Christian thing is a big deal. Yes. Yes. It's a big deal. It's the whole thing, kids. It's the whole of time. That's what the whole thing is about. And yes, Jesus Christ is coming again to end time. He's coming again to inherit the earth that he created. He paid for it, and he's coming back again. He's alive, and he's coming back again. Let me ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of time. He's everything. And he's calling on you this day to repent of trusting anything else and trusting only Jesus. Has your fullness come? Then if I can say this, in the same way that the fullness of time came and Jesus Christ came, we've been moving on in this time thing all this time. And as we're moving along in it, the fullness of time is coming for him to come again. You cannot look at the world we live in right now without understanding. Can't be far. My, it's crazy. Can't be far. Why? Because the one who creates time said back here, this is what would happen. The one who came in the fullness of time said, this is what's going to happen. Look for me when you see this. So if I can say, the fullness of time has come again, kids. The fullness of time is here. Now's the time to get right with your God. Now's the time to deal with the peace terms that have been laid down by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not, do so. And if you've received those peace terms, now's the time to understand, got to be getting closer. I want to do more than I ever did before. I've been authorized. I've been empowered. There are things I can do by faith, and I want to do it by faith. the fullness of time. He's the one that's in charge of time. And he does things when he wants to, in time. We are in time. And he's working in us. Father, thank you so much for the gift of this day, for the gift of time, for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and everlasting life that's found in him. I ask, Father, for the sake of Christ, you'll open our hearts to the truth this really is, open our wills to living it out, open our emotions to enjoy the very calling that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to this end, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Listen, kids, we are in the biggest thing in the universe. This thing is huge. God is restoring the whole of creation that he made in the beginning. And he's chosen you to be a part of that. Just think of that. You're a child of God, an inheritor of all that which is to come. And there are people out here who don't know that yet. We are commissioned. We are authorized. We are empowered to tell people the truth about that and to be faithful witnesses of that. Share with them the good news. Look, people are interested more in the gift wrapping than they are the gift. All the trappings of this time of the year are all about wrapping. They may not know what the gift is about. So you've been authorized to tell them what the gift is about. You've been authorized to tell them that God sent his son, whether it was the 25th of December or it was March 19th. I really don't care much. Apparently God didn't either. He would have told us. But here's what's important. He did come. And because he came, you can have everlasting life. There's also another fullness of time coming, and a judgment's on its way. God is sparing you today. Here's the truth, okay? Speak the truth. Be authorized. Be empowered. Receive the glories of God, and let everybody else know why this season is important. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives and our hearts. Thank you, Father, the way you have liberated us, set us free. Thank you that you're in charge of time and that you've placed us in time, that we might be at work in time. Thank you for what you're going to do. Use us now for your glory and honor. Thank you for the people who are going to come to know the truth because of this season and our witness and testimony. Father, let your Holy Spirit work through us that great work that only you can do. Convict, bring people to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and thank you. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you this evening, 6 o'clock.